open our Bibles to James 4, verse 1. Do we say every week? This is really a convicting study, isn't it? I think we do, because it is. All right, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, when you read those verses, you have to remember this is the church that he's writing to Christians, to believers. And there must have been divisions and fighting in these churches, right? How does that happen? Can you imagine it? Unfortunately, we can, can't we? All too well. James tells us that that strife, that fighting within the church among Christians who shouldn't be doing that, it starts from within, doesn't it? From our own desires and pleasures. Do you remember back in James 1 where he said sin began? Desires in our heart. Verse 2 lets us know that these desires are the lust of the flesh, and the end of them is fighting and wars and death. It's a sad, sad picture. If we consider our lesson last week, just a few lines before this one, right? We recognize very well that what he's describing is just like worldly wisdom. James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion turns into fights and wars and every evil thing. And it's all because of selfishness, desiring more for our own pleasure. Why does this cause wars and fights? What's wrong with wanting more? Because it means discontent. It means discontent, which breeds envy and jealousy. It's what comes from listening to the world. And the root is that desire for pleasure. What are some of those desires? Did you think about that this week? We've talked about it before. Money, so that we can buy more things. Power. All those things that we see others have and we don't. And we want. It's called coveting. I have a definition that I wrote down years ago. I keep it in my Bible. Maybe I didn't even realize I had it in there till I opened it last week. And maybe it's because the Lord wants me to remember this, but I'm going to share it with you. It's a definition I wrote down from Malcolm. Covetousness. To try to grasp that which God has not given us, but has given to someone else. It's discontent. Now, is it wrong to have desires? No, it's not. But James makes it clear here that the motive of these desires is wrong. The heart is wrong. It's to spend it on worldly pleasures. Let's go on with verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Those are strong words. Adulterers, adulteresses, where did that come from? Well, if we look at a couple of definitions, I think it'll be really clear. The first one I want to look at closer is adultery. We know the definition of adultery as it relates to marriage. It's sexual relations with someone other than your spouse. It's being unfaithful. There's more. Strong's gives the definition of this word as one who is faithless toward God. Think about that. A Christian has given their life to God, and God has come to dwell in them. They are joined. There's a commitment on both sides. There's a covenant, a vow. And so when a Christian turns and joins herself to the world, she's been unfaithful. She's broken her commitment. It's a pretty clear picture, isn't it? One commentary said, as the intimate alliance of God with the people of Israel was likened to marriage, those who relapse into idolatry are said to commit adultery or play the harlot. Now, did you think about it that way? Because, you know, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Are we faithful to him? With these definitions in mind, let's read verse 4 again. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So it's friendship with the world that was the unfaithful act. Let's look at friendship for a second. Strong's says this word is fondness. There's affection. There's affection. The dictionary has many definitions, but I'm going to share a few. Friendship is a bond of mutual affection and regard or respect. Now, if you're taking note, write respect down for a second. Another one, a person who has a strong liking for and trust in another person. That's another word you might want to write down. A person who is allied with and supports another. Now, that's what it means to be a friend of the world. Last week, we talked about what the wisdom of the world looks like, what it means. It's all selfishness, isn't it? Self-seeking, and it has nothing at all to do with God. It's all the flesh. So when James says, friendship with the world, we could say that what he means is, if you have an affection for, if you respect their ideas, if you trust in the world and ally yourself with them, support what they believe in, which is the opposite of what God says, then we have joined themselves and made ourselves enemies and adulteresses. We have been unfaithful to the God who loves us. What a perfect song for this. He loves us. Do you see why James called them adulterers and adulteresses? Do you think sometimes that we take our relationship with God too lightly? That we forget the price he paid so that we could be joined with him? To bridge that gap that was made by sin, he paid the ultimate price so that we could become the bride of Christ. And you know what? We forget that every time we side with the world. Every time in any area of our life, we could be called a friend of the world. James is reminding this church about the importance of faithfulness to God and how important that faithfulness is to him. Verse 5 says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He's reminding us today of his love, isn't he? He is jealous for us. He loves us. What does he ask from us in return? That we love him with our heart, our soul, and our mind. Is that so much? He asks for our love. We have to be careful. As we've learned what these things of the world are, what they look like, we have to be careful not to let them seep into any area of our thinking, of our words, of our actions, not to let any of our affection be drawn to the world or begin to agree with them. Because we are the bride of Christ, and we need to love him with our heart, our soul, and our mind. Last week in chapter 3, the wisdom of God was described. It was a description, really, of how we would look if we're walking in him to please him. It started like this, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Has to start with purity. And we talked about that contamination from the world, even a tiny bit, takes away our purity, right? And remember Ephesians 5:25, it says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He wants to purify us. Only he can purify us. And when we're in the word like we are, the purpose is not to make us feel guilty. It's to convict us so that we come to him to be washed, right? That's what he offers. And what do? If we do find that friendship of the world has touched any part of our life, well, James tells us in the next verse, James 4:6, but God gives more grace. Oh, are we thankful for grace today? We are. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride keeps us when we see our sin, when we see what this scripture is showing us. Pride keeps us from admitting it. We don't like to admit we're wrong. That's pride. Pride keeps us from going to God. But humility puts us in that place where we accept and acknowledge who we are, our faults, our flaws, our sins, and then we come to God. James 4:7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Did you notice the title of the lesson this week? The title was Humility Cures Worldliness. Do you see how humility is the cure? Because it brings us back to God. It brings us back to the place where God's grace covers us. His blood purifies us. His Holy Spirit guides us and leads us in righteousness. That's the place we want to be. That's the place that he has for us. And in that place, there is peace. Not wars, not confusion. There's peace. Now, James addresses another issue in the church. James 4:11. I'm reading this one from the New Living Translation. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right have you to judge your neighbor? Don't you see how the world is always doing that? Judging God's law? Deciding in their mind if they think it's right? Who are you to judge God's law? We need to not get caught up in that. We just talked about pride and humility. And these verses remind us that when we judge others, or if we have the audacity to judge God's law, we are boasting. We are puffing ourselves up and thinking way more of ourselves than we ought. It's pride. And that's way back into that worldly wisdom again, isn't it? Let's go on with verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. How many times do we do that? We just commit to things. We make plans. We make promises. When I read this, I always think of a promise I made my daughter when she was little that I couldn't keep. Because the next day, a cousin passed away. I didn't know that. God knew it, but it had been a time when I'd not been able to fulfill many things I told her. And in that moment, she just went, I said, we can't go. She looked at me and went, you promised. Well, you know what? What right do I even have to promise her that I can do something tomorrow? I think about that every time now, and that word promise does not come out of my mouth. Because it's only if the Lord wills, isn't it? And if we're making those kind of promises, we're forgetting to submit our plans to the Lord. Does that mean we don't make plans? No, not at all. We do need to plan. We do need to make commitments to people. But always under the understanding, if the Lord allows, every day. Anybody else a list maker? Yeah, I'm sure you are. Some of you. We make lists, but at the top of the list, you don't have to write it, but in your mind, it should always be, but Lord, what you want first, right? We do not know what will happen tomorrow. So we need to not be prideful and think we know what's right. We know the perfect plan. We need to submit it all to God, don't we? We need to plan for the future. And this particular example, with James was addressing businessmen making plans for their business, for money, for profit, for their future security, right? They left God out of it. And I also can't read the scripture without thinking about Psalm 62:5. It says, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. We need to be looking to God for our future and then make our plans accordingly. If my expectation is in God, no matter what happens tomorrow, I won't be disappointed. He won't let me down. Let's read on. Verse 14. Actually, I already read 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. I have to read a story that Jesus told because it applies so much to this scripture. Luke 12:16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had good plans, didn't he? But God said, fool, for this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's a great example of man's plan for his security and his desires of pleasure without acknowledging God's sovereignty. He alone knows what tomorrow holds, right? James ends with verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, James has just told them an awful lot of things through this letter. We've learned a lot of things, and we know what God wants us to do. So he's kind of saying, do it. Because if you don't, you're disobeying God. If you know what you're supposed to do, we think so often sin is doing a wrong thing, don't we? We think of sin as murder or robbery, the things people do wrong. It's also sin not to do what God has told us to do. It's like what he started with in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We're convicted each week here. I am. I hope you are, because it's convicting. It's a high standard that he's holding up for us, isn't it? And it's more than we can possibly do alone. But God is there to do it with us, isn't he? He equips us. He enables us. He gives us strength. And when we fail, which we do, what does he offer us? Grace. We just have to humble ourselves and come to him. We need to take this seriously, though, because none of this does any good if we don't take it with us, if we don't put it in our hearts in a way that it stays. David Gutzik said about this verse, James knows that it's far easier to think about and talk about humility and dependence on God than it is to live it. Yet he makes the mind of God plain. As we know these things, we are accountable to do them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. I just first for your love, that you love us so much, that you want us, that you would be jealous for us, is amazing, Lord. And we truly do want to love you. You know that we are weak and frail and human. And so you give us what we need, and we thank you for that too. Lord, there's so much in this lesson, but it's all possible in you. I pray today, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal to each one of us as we sit before you where we've let the world seep in. What desires has the world enticed us with? Lord, reveal it to us, because we can be deceived. Lord, help us to walk worthy of you, to do according to what you've taught us, and Lord, to remember your love. That's the key in the bottom line. As we remember how much you love us, that we would desire to love you back in all these ways. And we, Lord, thank you. We praise you, Lord. And we do want to just glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.